There's a kind of argument in philosophy. It's called a reductio ad absurdum. And I know that's a very exciting way to start a homily. And the way this argument works is if you want to see if some principle is true, you kind of follow it out, all of its logical consequences. And if you end up with something that's absurd or false, then you know your principle is probably absurd or false. And it's a really helpful way to argue because sometimes we might not know at the beginning whether or not this or that principle or foundation might be a good one to go with. But then if we follow it out to its consequences, we see, it actually does follow to something good and true, therefore it's trustworthy. Or it follows to something bad and absurd, therefore it's to be avoided. Well, this week, in particular because of the events of this week and the providential first reading here, the well-known verse in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, when our Lord says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I dedicated you." It's important to talk about respect for life once again. And in the things I'm going to say, it's important to note that all of this is aimed at a culture and legislators and activists that promote this seeming love for this freedom of choice, as we call it nicely, but abortion, and not pointed at the women who have had abortions, because sometimes women who have gone through the very, very difficult and traumatic experience of abortion are, in fact, some of the best pro-life advocates. And it's not surprising, given what the culture tells them, that many have gone through with this, unfortunately. So none of this is pointed at women who have undergone this terrible thing, because there are so many pressures and confusions out there, and of course we know God's love and mercy extends to them. What I'm about to say is aimed at a culture that promotes this as a good thing, a culture that promotes this as something to be applauded, legislatures that promote this as something to be applauded. Now, back to my description of this argument, the reductio ad absurdum. We find now ourselves in a situation where we've reached an absurd conclusion. We've reached an absurd consequence. That is that just this past week, two state legislatures, one approving, the other, thankfully, not approving, a legislation that would allow the ending of human life, not just in the womb, but also immediately before birth and even after birth, which is just mind-blowing. I mean, it's such an absurd consequence that we should finally be able to see the evil unmasked for what it was. Right, we already know this was the death of a person, even in the womb, but we've reached kind of the end of this slippery slope, which is another kind of argument, too, to say, well, if you do this, then this will happen, then this will happen, then this will happen. We've reached the end of all of that, and we're at the bottom of the slippery slope. We're at a point where we not only are willing to end life in the womb, but even after reflection, after birth, with consultation with a doctor, we're willing to entertain the possibility of making it legal for doctor and a parent to say, well, actually, as a child lies on the table, well, actually, no, this life can be ended. I mean, it's absurd. But it's kind of like that frog in water, pot of water. You know, we're slowly becoming accustomed to these kinds of things that it doesn't shock us as much. But if you really sit back and think about it, it is absolutely absurd. And so we need to trace back the principles that we're working on here as a country, as a modern culture. What principles are we working on that led to this absurd conclusion? Because obviously we have some absurd principle at work here. Right? You don't start with a good principle and then end up with mass killing of innocents. And I also want to preface all this too by saying this is not a political discussion primarily. It's not a religious discussion primarily. Abortion is not primarily the realm of either of those. It's the realm of simply being a human being, right? Some people, perhaps even here, if once you mention it, you think, oh, great, we're going to talk about politics, or, oh, great, we're going to talk about this one moral teaching of the church. Past all of that, this is just a human issue. You know, if this is a human being, a human person, which I think it's almost impossible to deny scientifically, philosophically, biologically, impossible to deny. If it's a human person, then this is the worst thing going on in the world. Absolutely the worst. And it's talked about so much that people now have become accustomed to kind of scoffing or rolling their eyes at it, like, wow, there's so many other things going on. Stop focusing so much on this one issue. Yeah, but this is the worst. By far, it's the worst. And we might be hearing about it a lot, but it's the worst. And we ought to be hearing about it a lot. This is a principle, right? If the right to life is not a foundational principle, then all of our other principles are not principles at all. We need to reevaluate what our principles are rooted in. And all too often, our principles are rooted in a political platform. Right? A platform is not a stable thing. It's a movable thing. I had a platform here last weekend. It is not here anymore, right? This shows you how movable platforms are. We need principles. And all too often, we kind of sacrifice our evaluation of our principles and just place it on the shoulders of lawmakers, as if these fundamental rights are the field of political decision. And I always have to kind of laugh when people criticize the church's moral teaching, saying, I don't need a whole bunch of old guys over in Rome telling me what to do, which is, of course, not how it works. But you know where that is how it works? In law. In Washington and in state legislatures, you have a bunch of people supposedly telling you what your moral principles ought to be. You know, what's good, what's evil. And we let them. So we find ourselves in such an absurd situation now, in a culture that is not only allowing this, but applauding this. And again, this is what all of my comments are aimed at, is this force of our culture that's saying this is a good thing, right? That this is something that should be a right, that is something that's a sign of progress, whereas in fact it's a sign of total barbarity, right? Where we've become barbarians. It's crazy. And we need to think about, okay, what are our principles? Because our principles cannot be aligned with political parties, absolutely. And that's one of our main problems, and I've mentioned this many times. As Americans, we view everything through political lens. And so that allows us to not self-reflect on our principles because we say, well, most of my moral beliefs are aligned with this party or whatever, and so I assume the rest of mine align with them as well, or whatever this party says is generally what I ought to do or to believe. So we don't become self-critical, and we allow the division to continue. We allow the lack of self-reflection, the lack of good, authentic discourse. We put politics above everything, but politics is not supposed to be above everything. It's supposed to be subordinate to everything, right? Politics is to increase civic virtue, to defend rights that are given to us, not by any people, but by God. And if we put our stock in lawmakers as the ones who determine what our principles are, then we reach an absurd conclusion. And another absurd principle that we start with is something that actually initially is a good principle, right? The belief that human beings, we have freedom, right? We can make our own choices. But centuries ago, that belief was assuming that we had virtue, some kind of foundational belief in virtue, in our belief in natural law, in a fundamental agreement on what is good and what is evil. And so our freedom can totally reign without much harm in that context. But once we take out the substance of it, and we don't ground freedom of choice in something that is agreed upon an absolute good, it's not informed or directed by virtue. It's not rooted in something more eternal than our whim. Then freedom of choice is a bad principle to start with. And that principle has led us down this slippery slope to a point where now we kill children. Children that are even born, we're entertaining this thought. We kill children at any point. And not only is this something that we reluctantly allow, it's something that we applaud. And so now, because it's so absurd, I think it's a good thing in the sense that it unmasks the evil finally. You know, there's no more language around it like, oh, well, this is, it's unfortunate but necessary, et cetera, et cetera. No, it's something that is, evil's kind of overplaying its hand here, posing this as something to be applauded, something good, something that's a sign of progress. And because it's unmasked now, I think it might be a good time for all of us to say, hey, okay, we need to scrap all of the junk principles we've been working on, which are mostly rooted in politics, which are mostly rooted in allowing other people far away to tell me what my rights are as a human being, to tell me who is worthy of life and who is not worthy of life, and say, what should my principles be? Principle means a beginning, something that we act and think and speak from consistently. A principle is an immovable thing. It is not like a platform. It is something that is like a foundation upon which you build and you make decisions from these principles. We find these principles, of course, primarily in the gospel, also in this natural moral law that all of us have by nature. The idea of what is good, what is evil, what's to be pursued, what's to be avoided. And that extends beyond what is just good for me individually. What can help me grow in wealth or pleasure or whatever. Much, much more profound than that. Those are real principles. Because the criticism that, well, I don't follow the church because what's a bunch of old people in Rome, what do they have telling me what to do? It's not how it works. We cannot teach anything other than what Christ taught, the one who is eternal, unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And those principles can only be articulated, and we can only explain the consequences of those principles. That's exactly what church teaching is. It's using eternal principles and showing how they logically follow out and what that means for our actions and for our thoughts and for our laws, how we communicate and interact in society. That's all church teaching is taking solid principles and following them out and giving us more specific application of how to live those out. Because principles are not things that I apply in different areas of my life differently. I don't have a set of principles, moral principles that I have as a public person, and then a set of moral principles that I have as a private person, and then a set of moral principles that I have as a secular or a religious or whatever. Principles are principles for the human person, and they ought to direct his or her thoughts, words, and actions in every walk of life, which is why the whole idea that religious discussion should stay out of politics it's so crazy to say that, right? Because who are we if we are not religious people? Right? Who are we if we are not religious people who live in community? And if we're going to live in community as religious people, we need to bring our religious principles into it, while also recognizing that a lot of moral teachings that the church has don't even need to be held by us because of our faith. They are held by us because of common human decency, common human virtue, natural law, as I mentioned, a basic understanding of good and evil, a basic understanding of what's horrific, a basic understanding of what's due to the human person. So a principle like what we hear in the first reading today from Prophet Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Right? This gets at the sanctity of human life. That's something we see in Scripture all over, that life is worth living, life is worth respecting because we're all made in the image of God. And that means every single life, from conception to natural death, which we say often in our intercessions. And it also means whether someone belongs to the same social status as you, whether or not they have the same quality of life, whether or not they're able to function in society or contribute to society, whether or not they have any consciousness. Maybe someone is in a coma or vegetative state, as we call it, very demeaningly. Well, life is life is life. And that's something that we're losing sight of because our principles shift with a very pragmatic mindset of our political minds, who don't have any principles, it seems, right? Or if they have them, they hide them in the private part of their life. And so our principles come from our Lord, come from our conscience informed by our Lord and by His grace. It comes from our conscience informed by the catechism, which is a summary of the teachings of the church, again, showing how these principles follow out and how they're applied in our life. And I think you'll find that none of those conclusions are absurd. None of those conclusions lead to death. None of those conclusions lead to the degradation of human dignity. So I think it's time to just recognize that we've reached the end of a failed experiment of relying on political virtue, quote-unquote, political guidance, reliance on lawmakers to protect our rights. They've just ended up transgressing the most basic human right, and of course many others, but this is the most fundamental. So reevaluate, root ourselves in real principles that don't change, read Scripture and read church teaching, because that's all it is taking these principles and showing what it means for our lives. The moral part of the catechism in particular shows what these principles look like in a life lived in public, what that means, what that looks like. And so let's pray for ourselves, pray for our nation, that we all have the courage to scrap these questionable principles that change from day to day, week to week, month to month, and year to year, and give ourselves the stability and the peace that comes only from the eternal Word of God, who is Christ our Lord.